Catholicism, and I came out of the charismatic church, you know, Pentecostal church. And the Bible made me a Baptist. That's why I am what I am.
There was a Bible up there. Maybe you could share.
Okay. That's all one in there. And the Bible leads you, even church history leads you to God's churches, if you're honest with yourself. A lot of what we believe and what we feel that God wants us to do sometimes has got a whole lot to do with family tradition. That's got a whole lot to do with the family tradition. The strings to your heart from your family. We talked a little bit earlier about Buddhism. For a person to leave Buddhism, they have to just basically deny their family because their family are worshiping ancestors in Buddhism. So that's pretty hard for people to do. Even when people become saved, they want to bring some of that in God's church at some point.
What does that lead you to?
Let me tell you where it leads you to. In church history, we find that Jesus called out his assembly during his ministry while he was on this earth. He taught that church for 3.5 years. And he told it all kinds of stuff. He said, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will call back to your mind the things that you have I taught you, and you'll write them down. Basically, they'd write the New Testament to have you through here. The Holy Spirit will call to your memory what I have taught you, and you'll pass it on. Well, in the early church ages, first of all, we started out with nobody but Baptists. They were all Baptists by faith and practice in the beginning. 251 A.D., we have a split in the Church of Rome with Cornelius and Novatian over church discipline. And most of the Church of Rome went with Cornelius, not Novatian. And they called the Novatian, they called them Novatians. And they said that they were narrow in their interpretation of the Bible. The Cornelius bunch, they finally evolved in what became the Catholic Church. A lot of the Catholics, they weren't Catholics. You know, you have to realize Catholics weren't Catholics today until about 1800. With all the 1600, 1700, 1800, they didn't have... got something in here... Have you ever seen this little book that I have called The Trail of Blood? In the back of this little book, it tells you the history of religions and how they split and where they came from. You've heard me teach from this, I think. About 325 A.D., Constantine the Great made the state and the church of the Roman Empire one. When he brought the state and the church, now, by the way, Baptists have always taught separation of church and state. So when they went that way, they went away from what Jesus and what the early churches had always said.
Can you
turn
it on?
Yeah, it's on.
Okay,
thank you. They went away. Well, when they started bringing in lost people and they had lost pastors into God's churches. Now, all the churches originally were Baptist.
Okay.
Constantine the Great married a Roman Empire to the church in 325 A.D. From 325 A.D. on, you have to realize... What are some of the outstanding marks of a Catholic today? What about their priests?
They go to Mass.
Huh?
They go to Mass.
Like well, they go to Mass.
They got married.
Well, they worship Mary. They worship Mary, really. You know, when a Islamic person, when they think about a Christian, they think that you're worshiping four gods. the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and Mary. Okay, four gods. Well, Mariolatry, the worship of Mary, didn't begin until the 500s, almost 600 AD. It didn't just jump up one day and all of a sudden when the Catholic Church announced itself to be the Church Catholic, he didn't believe all the things that they had. Let's go down here. They didn't have a pope until 600 AD. They had one. You know, they say that they trace Peter all the way back, as the first pope. Well, they didn't have one until 600 AD. Didn't have one. Now they can go back and chase themselves to pastors at the Church of Rome back all those years. But when they get back so far, they're going to become Baptists. They're going to quit being Catholics. Simple as that. Because by Baptist, by practice, okay? Indulgences were started in the 600s, the 7th century. The 8th century, purgatory was invented. Alright, and that's in the 900s. The transubstantiation, that's where the wafer turns into the blood and the body of Jesus. That didn't happen until 1000 AD or later. They didn't have such thing. Celibacy, it wasn't invented until 1123 AD.
The priests
were not celibate until 1123. Okay? Yes.
Well, Jim, I know the Eastern Rite of the Church, they could marry. They still do.
Well, it wasn't... When the Greek and the Roman Church split, that was around 850-900 AD. They hadn't invented celibacy yet.
Yeah.
So, the Greek Catholics... or the Greek Orthodox split from them before they ever invented it. Yeah. All this stuff was invented later.
It's all man-made.
Yeah, and actually it was brought in from paganism. It had been practiced out in the pagan world by somebody. Well, these Buddhists, the Buddhist priests, are they celibate? Where do you think that came from? Where do you think the celibacy? Now the Catholic Church swears by their body and soul, and their sanctum, that St. Patrick was the first man to start the monasteries and celibacy. He was not. St. Patrick was a Baptist. He was a Baptist. Even Catholic history will tell you he wasn't the kind of Catholic they were. He was a primitive Christian. You know what primitive Christians were? They were all Baptists. He baptized maybe 200,000 people in Ireland. He established 365 churches, I think.
I bet he dumped them, too.
Yes, he dipped every one of them. Every one of them. He didn't do anything that, of course, now Catholic Church didn't start sprinkling until later. You have to realize the Catholic Church as a whole did not sprinkle until about 1500.
Did you know their reasoning?
Yeah, there was a reason for that.
Yeah, there was a reasoning for it.
But I'm curious why.
They all reasoned it.
Yeah, why would they
okay.
Yeah, but why? Why?
Yeah, it's less messy.
When did they start baptizing babies?
The Catholic Church? They started baptizing babies when they made the church later. Not exactly in 325, but they started baptizing infants, and they all baptized by immersion to begin with, because when the state and the church became one, okay, and of course Baptists always stood for separation of the church and state, but they went away from that, okay. Constantine the Great, he wanted the state and the church, and that's when they had a council in Nicaea and all of that, when they established what truth was. Some of the things that they established as truth back then is truth. But their very idea of doing it was wrong. The Bible is what truth is, not what the council of
Nicaea. Sprinkling because it killed some babies by dumping.
They did. Yeah, later on, everything but baptism was called effusion. Before that, okay. We're in 2:10, Colossians 2:10. But we're chasing rabbits tonight a little bit. I've turned my guys loose on me.
I wanted to hear that
tonight. Yeah, that's good. Even in my Sunday school class, I'll turn them loose and let them chase rabbits. and let them ask questions and things. And I want you to do that. I had a guy come in here tonight, one that right off the bat, he goes to the class and takes this one by tape. Wanted me to tell him some different things. I chased around, I couldn't even remember. Say, my memory is working. The only thing that's got better about me as I got old is my forgetter. You're working better than ever.
Your what?
Forgetter. My forgetter works better. Okay? Okay, Colossians 2 and 10. Let's get into this, and we're going to get into some history in this. All right? We're going to get... Jerry, if you want to come up here, there's room up here if you need to come up.
Okay,
all right.
I need to. Thank you.
Thank you. Hi. Este. In. Alto. Tep. Play. Roll. Minoy. Hos. Essen. A. Kapale. Pases. Arkes. Kai. Exousios. All right. Now, I tell you what, we could stay here all night and have a lot of room left over in this one verse. Because there's a lot in this verse. We studied two verses last week. Of course, it's 2:9. I said that is the key to the whole Bible. But guess what's next to the key? 2 and 10. All right? And ye are in Him, having been completely filled, and that's perfect tense. All right? Ye are. Ye are your present, second person plural present. Indicative or imperative. Ye are in Him, having been completely filled, who is the head of all our case and exousios. All right, now let's look at some of this. Ye are in Him, having been completely filled up. You don't have anything wanting. In Christ, there is no want. When you're in Christ, you are complete. Because you're saved. When you're in Christ, you are complete. And I'll tell you, the next few verses, every one of them can be a whole hour in every verse. Okay? In Christ, we find the satisfaction of every spiritual want or need that will ever exist. Now or in heaven. It doesn't matter. In Him, every need is met. And then it says, who, and He is the one, this little relative pronoun, host, who He is the head, the kafale. In Christ is the mind of God, the fulfilled plan of God, and the absolute essence of last week we looked at a word called theotetos, and that literally means God, God. In Christ is God, God, God. That's what you see. In Christ you see God. As simple as that. And it says He is the kafale, the head. He is, and this word, our case, means the first in time and first in rank. Now, Isaiah 44, 6 through 8, Hebrews 1, 1 through 8, Revelation 1, 4 through 8. We're going to look at these verses. Because you can't look at these verses because the Bible is hinged together. It's like a great big puzzle, all put together. It is really and truly inseparable. One verse you cannot take out and try to teach any doctrine. The Bible teaches the same doctrine. There's the same thread. There's the same truth all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Has anyone got Isaiah 44 and verse 6?
Is there a Bible somewhere? I couldn't find my Bible. I don't have a Bible. Wait.
And the other Isaiah 44. I'll loan you my Bible.
44 verse which?
Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. Now, Isaiah, I think that's an old chapter, isn't it?
I've got Isaiah 7 for reading from the NAS.
What is it?
It's New American Standard.
That's fine.
Is it?
That's great. All right. Isaiah 44, 6 through 8.
When you're in?
Yeah, read that for me, okay? That's a very good translation, by the way, and it's made from very good manuscripts. It's New American Standard. Mm-hmm. That's good.
Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts.
Okay, Jehovah Sabaoth. All right.
I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. And who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order, from the time that I established the aged nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming, and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock I know of men?
All right. Peter, in 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18, who is the rock?
Jesus.
All right. Is that who's talking here? In the Old Testament, this is Jehovah Sabaoth. This is Jehovah the Bible. The word Jehovah in the Bible, when you see this name, Jehovah, of course, we don't say it right. We don't say it at all. But who is Jehovah God? That is the covenant God of mankind. He, in his name, is a promise. He who shall become. That's what's in his name. He who shall become. Now, we talked about a man-made religion just earlier with this. It's earlier. In verse 8, we talked about man-made religion. You know, one of the most perfect man-made religions, and it is absolutely catching on wildfire, is Islam.
Islam.
Yes. It is, you know what? They are a moral people. Christians ought to take a lesson from them in morality. And how they treat one another, they ought. Well, the Bible, the Lord had His word in His churches before they ever got it, and until just what really spoiled Christianity so much is America. To be truthful with you, America is one of the greatest blasphemous names, as far as I'm concerned, Christianity. It is the world, because we do not do what we say. We do not. And all the trouble we got over in the Middle East, if you really get right down to the nitty-gritty, we caused it all. America did. We went over there in their country and started changing their religion and their ways. And they are very satisfied with their religion. They're happy with it. It is a religion that leads you to a stairway to heaven. It's a man-made religion, but they're happy with it. They love it. They pray five times a day. I mean, I've said for many years, well, as pastoring and teaching and seminaries and everything, if you tell a man how he can get to heaven and just go right down through steps, how you can get to heaven, a lot of people will accept that. That is man-made religion. How do you get to heaven? Now, in every religion, including Buddhism and all of Mormonism, even Jehovah's Witnesses, every man-made religion that you can think of, there's a stairway to heaven. There's steps you've got to take to get to heaven. And you know who climbs those steps? That person. The person that's going to heaven climbs the steps for themselves, little voice. Alright? Now, I've said that Islam is probably the most perfect man-made religion. It's satisfying. Because they can do, when they do what they think Allah wants them to do, they are satisfied that Allah is going to open the door for them. And it depends on them. Now, Islam says that every man is responsible for his own sins. You're not responsible for anybody else's sins. And nobody else is responsible for your sins. Of course, in saying that, you know what that does? It does away with God's plan of salvation. Mankind wants to walk to God, just like Cain did in the early history of mankind. Cain had his way of worshiping God, and of course Abel was doing exactly what God told him to do. Always, from Genesis 3:15 and onward, God has told mankind that I am the elevator to heaven. You don't have to pedal it at all. You don't have to walk up the step at all. I will get you to heaven if you believe in me. Trust in God. He is the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father except by me.
So are we to not go and witness to that country?
What?
Are we to witness to that country right now?
You know what? America doesn't have any witness to any Islamic people anywhere in the world at all, because we are not Christians as a country. We got to change our ways before we can do that. You go over there and this whole country is possessed and run by greed and by taking over and colonizing the rest of the world and making them exactly what we want them to be, setting up rulers and people the way we want them to be.
What is the verse that says go into all the world, though?
No, that's actually, that's after you've been kicked out. That's Matthew 28:18 to Gary.
Amen to what you just said. You know, I've never heard about this.
They ought to say it in every pulpit. Now to get down on knees and repent, too. Because we, as a nation, have gone the wrong way in the Middle East. When I was over there in 1975 and 76, and that's a long time ago, people, I saw people did not trust us. They were happy doing things the way Mohammed told them to do it. It may be illogical, but they were on the stairway to heaven. Alright? They had their religion. And they didn't want us to bother the religion. And when we go over there and we build hospitals, they don't want hospitals. They didn't want schools for their children. They taught their schools, they taught their children the Quran. That's how they educated them. They taught them to memorize the Quran and write Arabic. That's how they did it. That's what they did. We went over there and changed their whole world and set up rulers and leaders and people. And we said that we were doing this to make you have a better life. Well, we messed with their religion, didn't we? Now, if you were an Islamic and somebody came into your country and did that to you, what would you think? You'd be upset, wouldn't you? You'd lay back until you got enough money and then you'd start striking back, wouldn't you? That's exactly what happens. Now, there are so many different denomination of Islam that if you look at Christendom with all the denominations and Protestantism and Catholicism, and Catholicism has a whole lot of denominations, what we call sub-denominations in Catholicism today. We talk about evangelic, so Catholics, we talk about charismatic Catholics and all this kind of stuff. Well, the same thing with Islam. Alright? But some of them are going out and they're funding from their money, they're funding in great big colleges, they're funding Islamic studies to reach people. Alright? Now,
the Jews aren't supposed to win people for the Lord, and they can't.
Well, you've got to live it first. The first thing that you got to do is you got to be Christian before you can tell anybody about Christ.
You can
talk out of two sides of your faith. Have any of you ever read the story that John Bunyan wrote, Pilgrim's Progress?
Yeah, I have.
All right. And you ever hear about the story about the man talking out of two faces? Mm-hmm. In the book of James? If we're going to spread Christianity, then we need to be Christians.
So what are the missionaries, though?
Yeah,
what?
Because we have missionaries at church. I want him to understand. We send missionaries over.
Yes. Well, not on problems. You know who Donna is. Donna, she is one of the head of the Missionary Society. All right, Donna came back to me, and she came to this very class. And she spoke for me in one of the classes that told how things were going over. She went over there, and she went to Kosovo to begin with. Well, Kosovo, they believe, how many of you know what a Greek Catholic is? Or Greek Orthodox? Or Orthodox Catholic? That country, the people basically were Greek Orthodox. You know what a Greek Orthodox is? That's Christian. But because, in that country, because the Islam was the ones that would follow the American way, we started bombing the Christians. And she said, I was really patriotic until I went into Kosovo and I saw that we were killing Christians and we were putting up Islamic people as the heads of that country. And we were back in there. She said, it broke my heart. And she said, I go into this into these countries like that. And if you ever saw Saddam Hussein, all these people that we're fighting today, we set them up for to do our little bidding. Okay? But that's just what we call, that's manipulation. What is Christianity? Christianity comes from a book. Christianity comes from people that believe. Donna is a Christian. She's over there, she's trying to win. I mean, they don't win very many Islamic people. Islam will say in their writings over and over again that they coexist with Christians. One of the greatest allies that we have in the Middle East is Egypt. You know who is committing one of the worst crimes over there? Against their own people. Egypt. Number one. Another one. What is another one of our allies? Saudi Arabia. You know who all the people in the 9/11, that every one of them was Saudi Arabia? That they wouldn't even let the people that were hurt so bad sue the Saudis for reparation because they don't want to lose our hour. Committing some of the worst crimes in our own country, America has committed horrible crimes against the native people in slavery. Terrible crimes. I remember when I was teaching in seminary that Ronald Reagan went over there to Russia. And we're dealing with the head of the Russian people. He said, what are you going to do about the human rights in here? He said, what are you going to do with Leonard Peltier? See, they know our track record, the other countries do. We don't. Our own people don't. But they do. Leonard Peltier is a political prisoner. Held prisoner by the United States government. He's in Fort Leavenworth. He was Marianne Lois at that time. Well, they know about what we're doing here. What are you going to do in your own yard? Don't worry about over here in my yard. You take care of your own yard first. So, I'd rather see a sermon preached, see it preached, than hear one preached any day. What did the Lord Himself tell His people to do? You can't take the building beam out of your brother's eye until you get the speck out of your brother's eye until you get the building beam out of yours. All I got to say is we really have dirtied our faces in a lot of countries in this world. The only way that you can go into Christianity is to go over there like Donna did, like Doc is doing over there right now, and go and help people. You know that Donna, like Islam says, if we don't stand against you, you can believe what you believe. Donna can't even pray in public. Did you know that? She can't lead not one. If any of those people, if they catch her over there in the countries where she's working, all she can do is humanitarian work. That's all. If they catch her trying to lead one of them, the one of the Muslims over there to Christianity, why, they kill her or kick her out of that country and kill the person they led to the floor. Now, not every Islamic country is that way, but that is the way it is where she is. And that's the way it is in Saudi Arabia. You know that in Saudi Arabia, they can have mosques in this country from one end of it to the other. But you can't have one church in Saudi Arabia, nor one pastor. All right? Let's go on. All right. Christianity. Now, Jesus is our head. He's our head. Now, we should send missionaries. But most of our missionaries are Christians. And like Donna came back and she told me, and she was so unhappy and hurt when she saw what we were doing as a nation. But that wasn't anything that what she was doing, was it? She might have trouble saying, I'm American over there. She can say, I'm a Christian. That she can say, and she can say that because she is. Hebrews 1:1-8. Hebrews the first chapter, 1:1-8. Hebrews 1:1-8. We're going to see who the head is. The first. The authority. The absolute authority. Who has been the authority since creation, since before creation. Brother Mike, have you got that? Hebrews 1, 1 through 8. Here we have it. There was a man one time that was converted out of Jehovah's Witness. And he said the one scripture that really bothered him more when he was a Jehovah's Witness than any other scripture, one of them he could not answer. He said, one of them was Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. And by the way, that's one that says, ye are my witnesses. That's where they got that on all their little watchtowers and everything. But another scripture that ties right into that one is Hebrews 1, 1 through 8. Brother Mike, you got that one. Can you read that one out loud for me?
1, 1 through 8.
Yeah, Hebrews 1, 1 through 8.
God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things.
Well, by the way, that's the final days. He's the final prophet. All right? He's more than a prophet. It's him. All right? Go on, brother.
Through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which the angels did he ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And again I will be a father to him, he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?
All right. He makes them spirits, ministering spirits, yeah, is what it says.
But of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever.
Thy throne, O Jehovah, is forever and ever.
And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom.
All right. That's all about the Son. It's all about Jehovah. And it calls thy throne, O Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? It's Jesus. That's who God is. He's God became flesh. Man always has a way to walk up to God to get there. But God, his religion, what does a religion mean? All right, religion. Let's look at it. Some options. All right. This word religion, I believe that's probably a key in there. The first thing on here, the plug is this. This is what you call a prefix, and this is a suffix, and this is the root of the word. All right? What does a prefix mean? Read. That means back. All right? Back. All right? Now, how about I-O-N? What does I-O-N mean? That's a suffix of the word. What does that mean?
It's a noun.
Huh?
Makes it a noun.
Yeah, but it means something. Every one of them means something.
Does it mean continuing?
It means the act of. Mm-hmm. All right. As you study what we call etymology, how words are made up, you'll find this. These words came out of other languages into English. The English language doesn't even have 1% of its own words in it. Did you know that? There are 1% of English words in the English language. Now, that's pretty bad. The rest of the world call it an illegitimate language. But that's the way it is. All right? Now, this word here comes from the Latin word legere. All right? We get a word ligament from this word. All right? So that means to bind. All right. Now let's look at what the word religion means. Period. All kinds of religion. There's man's religion, what we call man-made religion, and there's a religion of God. How do you get yourself bound back again? The act of binding back again. We are separated from God by what? By sin. Now, Islam will say that you are not responsible for Adam's sins. The very idea of any man being responsible for some other man's sins is absurd. The very idea that some man can be a propitiation for your sins is observed. Okay. You have to answer for your own sins. But the Bible teaches that Adam condemned us all in sin, that we're born in sin. Because Adam sinned, then we all become sinners. And we were all in Adam when Adam sinned because all of our lives were in him. Okay? That's where we come from, isn't it? We come from Adam. All right. Now, the act of binding back again is how do you get back in the graces of God? How do you get back there? Well, man has all kinds of ideas how you can get back in the graces of God. From the very idea that you never got out of the graces of God, that you're just a good guy, until the idea that there's no way back. But Hebrews 1:1-8 tells us that Jesus is God. Revelation 1:4-8. Revelation 1:4-8. Go to the book of Revelation. All right? The book of Revelation, it's what we call the apocalypse. Apocalypse to Christu Isu, the apocalypse of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. It means unveiling of Christ, uncovering, revealing who He is. Now, in Isaiah 44:6-8, it tells us who He was. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Hebrews 1:1-8 says that He's the very essence, He is the glory, He is the very person of God. And then we saw in Colossians, He is also God, God. He is God, deity. He is very God Himself in flesh. He is God come down to earth. All right, Revelation, the first chapter. Have you got that one, John? Yes.
We're going to ask you, in Greek, theosebia means religion. How would we break that down? Theo meaning God. Well, what's the seb part? Theosebia?
I can't remember right now, brother. I'd have to look it up for you.
Oh, okay.
I can't remember right off. I'd have to look it up. I can look it up and tell you all the history of it, but not at this moment. All right.
What was that, Revelation?
Revelation 1:4-8. Revelation 1:4-8.
You want me to read it?
Yeah.
John, seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. And from the seven.
Oh, well, hold on right there. Grace from whom? God to the seven churches of Asia. All right. And grace from who? From him who what?
From him which is.
Which, actually what it says, that kept on being. Okay. The eternal one.
Mm-hmm.
And what else does it say?
Which
that kept on being, that he became in time.
Uh-huh.
God became flesh. He existed forever before that, but there was a time in space and time that he became flesh. God did become flesh.
Uh-huh.
All right.
And then which is to come.
Which is to come.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Which he always exists, but he will be coming again to this earth. Go ahead, Marilyn.
And from the seven spirits which are before his throne.
Mm-hmm.
And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness.
And actually it should say even Jesus Christ.
Even Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in our own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
All right. This word dominion, that's this exousia, that's this our case here. Christ is, it says in the Old Testament, the everlasting Father. He is. God became flesh to redeem us back to himself. God came down to earth. We don't have to go up there. He came here because he loved us. Now, in Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38, I want you to look at that. Exodus 40, 34 through 38. Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Exodus. Exodus. That is a Greek word. It is not Hebrew. It means the way out or the road out. Exodus. All right? By the way, the Old Testament books were named after the Septuagint when the Greek was translated, or the Hebrew was translated in Greek. Have you got that there, Brenda?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Is it 4 through 8?
34 through 38. Exodus 40.
Okay.
Exodus 40. Just have them transpose a little bit.
There you go.
Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel.
What is this called? What is this presence that the Lord called?
Glory.
What?
His glory.
It's called His glory, all right. And as it said in Isaiah, the 44th chapter, we saw that, Hebrews 1 through 8, and in Revelation 1, 4 through 8, it talked about the glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God. And who was it in? Who was that person? Who was the very essence? Who was the very person of that glory in the Old Testament? It's Jesus. That's who it is. All right. And here we have in Exodus 40, 34 through 38. Now someone turns to John 1, 14 for him. In the Old Testament, God told Moses that he wanted to tabernacle with his people. He wanted to dwell among them. And so he said, you build this tabernacle because it will tell you about me. That tabernacle, you know what the tabernacle told? What did every board? How many boards were there around that what we call the tabernacle, that tent of the meeting? There were boards around. What was the boards made out of? What are boards made out of?
Shingle covered with gold.
Okay, it's wood. Wood. In the Bible, wood is known for what? What does wood represent in the Bible?
Humanity.
All right. Now, everything in that tabernacle represented Jesus. He was humanity. But what were these gold? What were these boards covered with?
Gold.
Gold is what at the Bible? Deity. That's God. All right. Everything in there, every color, every item in that tabernacle represented Jesus in some way. All right. It told the story about God coming down and redeeming mankind. All right. Now, that's real religion. This is the story of religion. Man has had a million different ways to come to God, but there's only one way to come to God according to God's recipe. Okay? And that's catch the elevator. Don't get on the stair. Just catch the elevator because Jesus is the elevator. All right? There's no stairway to heaven. There's only that person, Jesus, which is our elevator. He's the one who takes us there. Okay? Now, 1 Kings 8, 10 and verse 11. 1 Kings 8, 10 and verse 11. 1 Kings 8, 10 through 11. Have you got that one, Brenda? Have you got that, Eric? Are you there? All right, what translation do you have?
I have New King James.
New King James. All right, that's okay. We'll put up with that.
8, 10, 11.
Yeah.
It came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not...
Okay, now hold on just a minute. They came out of the holy place. Okay? There was a holy place and there was a holy of holies. The holy of holies, that's the very place where the Ark of the Covenant was. This is Solomon's temple, by the way. This is a temple. Now, the reason why Solomon or David wanted to build the temple was because they wanted to have God to have a more glorious place. Now, by the way, the tabernacle itself typifies Christ in His earthly ministry. The temple typifies Christ in His glorious millennial reign. All right? Go ahead, brother.
I'm probably going.
You just go on there right where we are.
Okay, so the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever.
All right. Actually, it means for an age. For an age. Right? That's what it meant, for an age. During all of the age that Solomon's temple was there, the Lord dwelt in that temple. Jesus was there. His Shekinah glory was there. Now, John 1:14. Now let's go to John 1:14. John 1:14. This is beautiful because this is exactly the fulfillment of that. Marilyn.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Hold on right there. I'm going to have to turn you loose. I already run over too much. And the Word what?
And the Word was made flesh.
That's a bad translation. The Word, He became flesh. All right, the Jehovah, He became flesh. That's actually, if you'll study the Septuagint, that's how they should have translated Genesis 1 and 2. And the earth, she became. It should have been against her. All right? That's what the word is there. There is Kai, Hologo, Sarks, again. All right? And the word, the Jehovah, flesh, He became. And what did He do?
Well, in parenthesis, it says, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten.
Well, wait a minute. I'll go back up. Go back up.
And dwelt among us.
Oh, dwelt among us. That word dwelt there means He pitched His tent. That's what it literally means. He pitched His tent. What did He do? What did God do when God dwelt among Israel in the tabernacle time? God pitched His tent among mankind there. What did He do in the temple of Solomon? God had a house built for Him, and He dwelt among them. He tabernacled among them. And then in the New Testament, all of these were types of what was to happen. All that was just, this just was previews and coming attractions. Because the real attraction is about to hit the earth. Here it happened in John 1:14. And the Word, flesh, He became, and dwelt among us, and we what?
In presence, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, in the parenthesis, full of grace and truth.
Alright. There we see God. God left heaven. He came down to earth to get you there. To take you back to heaven. As you deal with other religions, and as you go out into the world, wherever you go as Christian. Whatever you do, you walk as Christian. Because I'm going to tell you what. A lot of these isms and its and man-made religions are out there walking the walk. They are a lot better than we are. It's an absolute shame that we are doing what we are doing in the world. I don't pound the world for one thing. Let me tell you a little story about my own personal history of a people. Lawton, Oklahoma, there was a very famous Indian personage back there. His name was Quanah Parker. Quanah Parker, good to see you, Irene. Quanah Parker was the chief of the Comanche Nation. Quanah Parker was a very religious man. Most Native American people, when the God divided the earth, they were very close to God. When the American missionaries came here and established Indian schools, they were nothing but prisons. The missions were nothing but prisons and plantations, for they absolutely destroyed and killed all these people. On the East Coast, it was better than it was on the West Coast. But on the East Coast, they just were liars as they dealt with them because they didn't keep their word. When an Indian took a pipe out and he smoked this pipe and he made a contract with anyone about anything, whether it was to get married, make any kind of a deal you made, whatever he did, when he took that pipe out, he called God to be his witness. Because when he breathed in that smoke, and it's not cigarette smoke that they use today, by the way. It wasn't anything like that at all. When they breathed it in, when they spoke their words and sealed their contracts, God could see their words because it came out of smoke. And that words were a testimony against them. Okay? God was a witness there. Now, when an Indian and a white man, or an Indian and the white government, or the English government, or the Spanish government, whatever happens, when God was called in as a witness, God would be the judge between these people. God is righteous, He is just, He is true. And the Indians, they finally got to the idea that these white people that came over to this ground over here looked like people, but they didn't have any souls. They looked like people, but they must be some kind of an animal that didn't have a soul because they didn't keep their word. Because any human being, when he asked God to be a witness, he wasn't going to break his word because he wouldn't be a human anymore. He would be a reprobate, one who has denied the faith, one who has denied God, an atheist. Anyway, Quanah Parker, he was having quite a few trouble with the Methodist missionaries and the Baptists and everybody else around there. The Methodists, they had the mission schools there. Even some of his children, one of his children became a Methodist minister. They came to Quanah Parker and they told him, he said, "You aren't a good Christian." He said, "You do this and you do that." He said, "You've got 10 wives. If you're going to be a good Christian, then you're going to have to get rid of all these other wives and be a good Christian." And he said, "You're going to have to run all the other ones off and just keep one." He said, "Well, I love all of my wives." He said, "You go tell the ones who want to leave, because I'm not going to. I love all my wives, I love all my children. And I have my wives and my children, I have my God before I ever met you." He said, "You talk about Jesus all the time." But he said, "I talk to Him." Go on. Mind your own business. They weren't walking the talk. They weren't walking their talk. Christians ought to be Christians. We can't take the Word of God to anybody unless we are Christians. Now, I don't care what your country is or where you are. God has only had one nation in history, and that's Israel. That's it. That's the only nation he'll ever have, and He's got plans for them in the future. All right. But wherever you live, I don't care whether you live in the communes, or if you live in Cuba, or if you live in Saudi Arabia, you be a Christian, number one, because you're going to answer to God for what you believe. The Bible ought to be your rule of faith and practice. You ought to believe that. That is the Word of God. And if you live your life and you witness like you should, your co-workers, the people that you know, are going to see something real different than what they're seeing anyplace else. Your life ought to be the greatest gospel that anybody ever sees. Get off of it. You know, I've said this before, in history, we know the missionaries that went out in Arabia and through there and where Muhammad lived. We know who the missionaries were that went down in there. I believe that Muhammad was very much influenced by the Old Testament Jews and the Old Testament and the New Testament. As a matter of fact, I can even tell you which gospel that was read to him and translated to him in Arabic. Luke. Because he quoted from it. Luke. That's the only gospel that tells you what it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven and tell you what kind of needle. It was a surgeon's needle. And of course, Muhammad quoted it in the Quran. All right, so we know where it came from. Thank you for your attention today. I hope God blessed you with His Word. That's my whole purpose, teaching this class. I teach Greek. I try to do the best I can with you. I've done it for a long time. I've scratched around in Greek for between 30 and 40 years now. But my real purpose is to teach you God's Word. And I hope that you come to hear that. Mm-hmm. You learn Greek as you're here, but you learn the Word of God more than anything else. I preach from Greek. That's all I do. But I want you to know who the God of heaven is. And as we go out as missionaries, as you go out as a missionary, as we send our missionaries out, first of all, it shouldn't be the country we're from, but it should be the person that's sending them and the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The churches ought to be the same churches. I don't care what land you're in. I don't care what land you're in. You ought to be the same kind of churches. You ought to study about this church history. I haven't taught it for a long time. I'm going to teach it again one of these days. But if you want to borrow church history, then I'll teach you about all religions and all churches. I've got 16 cassettes or CDs that you can study and learn some things about history, because history really is the greatest teacher. Two ways you ought to be a Baptist. History ought to make you one, and the Bible ought to make you one. You ought to be made one in both directions, and if you're made one in both ways, you'll be that way forever. Because it's by conviction. By conviction. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll just turn you loose on the world. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We love your word. I pray that it seeps deeply into these hearts of these people, that they'll be better witnesses as they go out. Help them to be witnesses, first of all, to their own families. Help them to be able to communicate your word to them, communicate true religion. Help them to stand for you when it's easy and when it's hard. Forgive us for your failure. Forgive us of our shortcomings, and help us to be real Christians. Help us to do something eternal this week that'll amount to something. And we'll see it in heaven too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.